We've entitled our study, Praying Like Jesus. What can we extract from this wonderful prayer of the Lord? And we've already told you that every word of this chapter, with the exception of the very first phrase of 17:1, is just a long and lengthy quote of the content of the prayer of the Lord Jesus on the night before he was crucified, his communion with his Father. In some ways, it's a farewell prayer in the sense of not that he's going to cease to exist or anything like that, but it's the completion prayer, the completion of his ministry. It's all done with the exception of going to the cross and dying. I mean, he's come to the end of that ministry, and he addresses that. Now, there's a lot of ways you could look at John 17. You could look at it theologically. You could look at it from all of the intricacies of doctrines that's interwoven there. You could actually look at it rather emotionally, the heart and the passion that is seen there in Christ's hearts. But what I want to look at is what is the content of his praying? What are the things, the elements that he pulls out? And if you'll recall, if you've been with us previously, try to take those things and learn a little bit of the practice of how we can plug those things into our praying. Maybe we can pray a little differently, or maybe we can pray with a different flavor and a sense, and maybe that will just kind of kickstart us in our prayer life. So that's what we're trying to do. We talked last time, we kind of began with the summary statement of 17:20, and that's where he makes this statement. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He prays for you. He has prayed for you. He's prayed for us. All that have come to believe in the Lord Jesus through the words of these that he is accompanying him in his prayer. We looked, I think, we kind of finished about 7 or 8 on the list of gifts. The last 6, 7, and 8 kind of are one package, talking about security. We kept through his name and kept from the evil one, etc. So I want to pick it up in verse 17, which is number 9 on the list, if you just want to look at it there. But he says this, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. The next day, when he's before Pilate makes a statement, literally asks a question. He simply says, what is truth? You know, many people today, that's their cry. What is truth? Is there any truth? Is there any just absolutely definitive that this is true and it's not up for review? We live in a day of what we call moral relativism. Well, it might be wrong for you, but it's right for me. It might be right for me, wrong for you. And it's everybody gets to make up their own rules. That is completely out of harmony with the Word of God. Because there is a God, he makes the rules. And he's revealed what the standards of right and wrong and morality are. And they are not up for review. We can reject them at our own peril, but we don't change them. There is a natural law of gravity that everywhere it is tried, it has been proven that it works. You are welcome to reject that and go up in the balcony and jump if you like, but you would fully expect that the consequences of gravity being an unchangeable law is going to be in effect. We can ignore the moral things that God says. We have that freedom. Many people do. But we do it to our own peril and our own heart. But so Jesus is very clear about this. He says, you want to know what truth is? Your word is truth. And I think we could expand that to all that God has spoken in the 66 books that compose the Bible we have in their hand. But not only just that there is truth, your word is truth. That is the mechanism to deliver truth through the spoken word that we have recorded for us. But it's to do something for us. Here's the gift, that we would be sanctified through truth, and his word is the truth. The word of God is to sanctify us. The word sanctify literally means to be making pure or to be making holy. God wants to be making us pure and holy. Now, righteously before God, we are wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. Positionally, sometimes we say that. Our position in God is secure. We just talked about security in our list that we looked at last week. But there is this practicality of sanctification. He sees us complete in Christ, but we all know our performance, the practicality of daily life, we have a long ways to go. That's where the sanctifying comes through. You want to be changing? You want to becoming more like God, more Christ-like? He says, I've given you this resource through the truth, and your word is the truth. Aren't you glad that God gives us the capacity to make progress? I don't know how long you have been a believer in Christ. Some of you maybe have been a believer in Christ longer than I've been alive. I don't know. But some maybe are new to the faith, and that's wonderful. We're excited for you. Or maybe you were become a believer in Christ as a young child. Maybe your parents taught you the gospel, or maybe it was an early experience at church. Whatever it was, you know, if you have that experience of looking back, you can get some kind of sense of the change that's taken place. I have grown some. Now, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at, and I don't think any of us are, but there's progress. And I'm glad that God gives us that hope that we are not always going to be like we are. And we have, maybe, it kind of ebbs and flows and kind of fits and starts, I understand, in our experience. But there's those moments when you just sense that you're making progress and growing, and your thoughts are changing, and you're not so easily succumbing to temptations, and you sense God blessing you as you walk in obedience. And what a wonderful gift that is. Sometimes we write people off in our thinking, oh, they're never going to change. Well, we understand we can't change them. You know, they have to make up their mind to pursue a better path. We can try to influence them. We can try to teach them. But there's still the will there. But we're not stuck. There is this capacity to change. It's a wonderful gift. We need to pray about and give thanks for this capacity to change, and then make sure that we fully interact in the Word of God. Let that be the purifying and sanctifying thing. Verse 18, he gives us the next one. And as you sent me into the world, we certainly know about that mission. Jesus is bringing it to a conclusion at this particular point that he's speaking. You sent me into the world, but here's the great news that is for us, and this is a gift for us. I also have sent them into the world. We have a mission. We have a purpose. The devil would like to convince us that we're not going to change, and our purpose is just to hang out until God calls us home someday. You know, if we can just kind of hunker down. He doesn't want us hunkering down. He has something for us to do. He has a mission for us to be involved in, to take the gospel and to take God's word and to live it before people and to share it with people and to try to have those opportunities where we share God's truth with those in our world. There's three of our guys here tonight that go every week to the jail and have ministry on Tuesday nights. And we hear the reports and we pray for them, and I hope you continue to do that. But that's part of you're part of the mission. This is exactly what he's talking about right here in John 17, verse 18. Your little mission field is in a place that a lot of other people have forgotten. And you go. That could be where you work. It could be in your office, your cubicle, your school classroom, your shop, your station in the manufacturing facility, your community. I'm glad God gave us something to do. I can't imagine what it would be like to not have anything to do. And sometimes I don't know quite how to say this, but sometimes we put a we make a virtue out of having nothing to do. If I can just reach a season of leisure. Now, understand, we all need time off. We all need break time. We all need some vacation time. If you finish your work career, retirement's a good thing, but that also opens up opportunities to serve in other ways. Someone told me this story the other day. He shared this joke with me, and he said this guy got up in the morning. His wife said, "What are you going to do today?" He said, I'm not going to do anything." She said, "Well, that's what you did yesterday." He said, "Yep, but I didn't get finished." I don't want to live that way. I mean, having some time to kick back and relax, and maybe you've had a retirement change in life or a career change in life, great. But we still have a purpose. We have something that we're trying to accomplish for God, to serve Him. And what a great thing that is. It's a gift from God. So a mission. It says in verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's a deep verse. That's an extremely deep verse about this unity of the body of Christ and the unity of believers all wrapped up in Father and Son. And I'm not sure, as much as I've tried to think about it, there's not too many handles to grab onto to really kind of get an understanding of that. I think that verse has been misapplied on occasion, rather than saying, oh, just forget about what you doctrinally believe. We're all one. Well, I understand. Everybody that's in Christ is in Christ, but we have to believe what we believe about the Scriptures as well. I mean, we don't surrender that. Someone does not believe exactly what we believe. If they're a brother in Christ, we treat them as a brother in Christ. Okay? I have a lot of brothers in Christ that I count as dear friends, but I'm never going to invite them to be in that pulpit and preach because they're not as accurate with the Scriptures and the doctrines of God's Word that as I wish they were. So it's not an excuse just to say, just don't pay any attention to what anyone believes or thinks. But there is this sense in which there is this commonality. We talked about fellowship last time on Sunday evening. There's just a commonality of that we have in Christ, and we're one in Him. And we're brought into this close union. That's a gift from God. Verse 22, he says this, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I got to tell you, I read it, I put it on the list. I can't tell you much about this, because it's like that is not computing in my heart and brain. How can God give us glory? Now, maybe he's saying he's revealing his glory to us, but that doesn't sound like what the text says. He says, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them. So I don't know whether it means he's displayed it or somehow his glory is somehow touching us or something like that. All I know is this. When God, whichever way it is, as God looks at us, we are not the insignificant people that the world says we are. We are not the insignificant people that sometimes we say we are. And our significance does not come because of who we are apart from Him. But God has us in the center of His eye and His attention, and the glory of God touches us. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which is given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You know, if we just pick verse 24 out and just kind of studied on that a while, it should be enough to bless our hearts. God's saying, I want them to be where I am so that they can experience this glory. My glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. I want them to be brought into my presence, and obviously this is speaking of our eternal experience. I want them to be brought in so that we will be one together, and they can fully realize the significance of this love relationship within who God is. You know, most cities have different parts of it that different parts of the city has different reputations. You know, well, I live in this community. It's sort of identified maybe a type of architecture or maybe a certain level of price of homes or socioeconomic. In some places, a certain neighborhood has a historical connection or an ethnic connection. So wherever you live, whatever your address is, whatever you may or may not be known for in your community, think about not where you are, but think about where you're bound. Is there any place higher, greater, more blessed than we get to live in God's house? Our address is, and sometimes we have this kind of view of, you know, I just want a little mansion over there on the hilltop. I can't have, I just, all I need is a cabin. Remember that old wasn't that a Sons of the Pioneer song or something? There's an old gospel song about, I just want a cabin in glory, you know, I just, whatever. But no, there's only one address. It's God's house. And he says, you're going to move in with me. I want to be with you. What a gift that is from God. Next verse we're going to look at is his love in us. And by the way, I just realized that says verse 16. That's supposed to say verse 26. I'm sorry. And I have declared to them, speaking of us again, your name, and will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. You get the big picture of what he's saying? He's basically saying the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, people like us get blended into that relationship. You want to just break out into singing Amazing Grace on the spot? God would save a wretch like me. That God would be that gracious to people like us. He says, that this love that I have experienced, he says, I will declare it, and the love with which you love me may be in them, that it'll just be imparted into them. The perfectness of that love and that acceptance and that benevolence and kindness and grace, that is all part of love, that they will experience that. Those are just a few of the gifts that are tucked into that. Now, we did this last week, but I want to go over these. They're actually on the back page. You can flip it over. But this is just three suggestions to now take some of these gifts and the content of Jesus' prayer, and then how we can inject that into our lives. Number one, focus beyond this lifetime. I will tell you, that's hard to do. That is really hard to do. Because I'm focusing on, Lord, get me through the rest of this evening. I'm thinking about tomorrow. Someone's traveling. Lord, take care of them. Someone's sick. I pray that you would grant them your healing and their recovery and provide for people. There's someone that, you know, they're unemployed or underemployed. They need a better situation, or they need God to move in and heal a relationship. And all that is important. Please do not take away that that's unimportant. But that's sort of all in the here and now. But in Jesus praying, it's very much forward thinking. It's very much eternal thinking. So I want to just challenge you, and I want to nudge you. And if I could just, I'd just like to give you a big shove, actually. I don't, even more than a nudge. I'd just like to give you a flat-out shove to try to insert in your prayers. Let's think about the things of eternity. And when was the last time in our prayer we just spent some time thanking God for the reality of heaven and all that we know about it? Granted, there's a lot more we don't know than we do know. But you just said, thank you, Lord, that someday I will have cried my last tear because you're going to wipe them all away. I will have felt the last ache or pain because all pain is gone. I will have made my last trip to the funeral home or a graveside, because there's no more death in that place. No more sin in that place. You ever think about this? When we're with the Lord, you will at that point never have to confess sin again. And how many times do we have to go back to our Lord and confess our sin and our failings and claim His forgiveness and get back on track? So I think that's what one thing we learned, to focus beyond this lifetime. Second, focus on a relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. And sometimes those lines are blurry, and sometimes we can't be very defined. And it is such a, the Trinity is such a massive and significant thing, it's hard for us to even get any handles on that. But when you think about the Son, we should just give thanks and praise that the mission that He was given, He completed. Maybe when we go through the Word, the sanctifying Word, to go back and reread the crucifixion story every once in a while and be reminded how much He accomplished for us. And then keep going, push on through, read the resurrection story, the account of that again. And just think of all that that proved and accomplished and solidified and made certain. in our hearts and minds and all who care for him. But so the relationship with the Father, the Son, and with the Father. That notice there was this phrase that he uses in verse 24. It talks about their relationship, which was before the foundation of the world. This is an eternal arrangement of God the Son. And God's intention to create and his intention to save and redeem and all of his plans, the Bible tells us that was enacted before the foundation of the world, because God has always known everything there is to know. You ever think about this? You were in his mind before you were conceived. You were in his mind before Adam was scooped together as a handful of dirt and made. Okay, at that point that starts... If you ever hear a circuit breaker right before it flips, it kind of buzzes a little bit. Zzz. That's where my brain is at that point. It's about ready to flip, okay? Because I can't imagine eternity past, but it's true. But focus on that. Focus on the Spirit that he does indwell us, that he empowers us, that he teaches us. You understand, if it were not for the Spirit of God, there's very little of this Bible we could understand. Regardless of how much you read it or how much you use the tools to study it or how quality or the access to quality teaching of it, you just don't understand. I have a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, was kind of teaching in a venue kind of like we do here at this moment. And he'd been teaching the Bible. This couple came and was part of it. And this lady came to him and said, "You know, I'm just not getting what you're teaching. I just am not understanding anything." And I think the Spirit of God kind of was, I know the Spirit of God was directing this, because he said, "Well, maybe you're not understanding it because you're not really saved." And he gave his testimony. "Before I was saved, I read the Bible and it didn't make any sense to me until I come to believe in Christ. And then I have the Spirit of God to do." And that he didn't say that in an accusatory way, but a very concerning way. Within 2 weeks, she came to know Christ as her Savior, just because that was what God used to kind of open her heart. That, well, this is why it doesn't make any sense. And maybe that was true for you. I bet some of us could echo that testimony. Just none of that Bible, Christian church stuff made a whole lot of sense until you opened your heart and received Christ, and the Spirit comes in to teach us. So think through those aspects in our praying. So what I want to do tonight, we've done this the last couple of weeks, and we're going to do it again. We're going to, for the first part of our prayer time, is just try to practice that. And what I'm going to do, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm just going to say a couple things just to kind of plant some seeds into your thought from this list. And what I want you, then I'll just be quiet for a time, and during that quiet time, you just silently pray. And I'm not going to say this and repeat back to me. You just talk to God in the privacy of your own heart, with your own words and your own thoughts. But let's try to just direct our thoughts and our praying through these things. And maybe these will start to become more routine part of our thought process. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? And I will do a little talking, and then we'll have some quiet time where we can also be praying. Why don't we just begin tonight by just, in your own way, in your own words, thank the Lord that he has spoken to us through the Word. Thank him that he gives us the Word of God. And maybe you can add to that, give thanks for what the Word of God does in our lives. As Jesus said, we are sanctified through his truth, and his word is truth. So thank him for what the word does to change us. I would encourage all of us just to ask the Lord for this additional grace from him, that he will give us the ability to further understand and more faithfully obey his word. Then I'd encourage you to give him thanks that he's given us a purpose, a reason to continue to live, to thank him for the mission he's given, and then at the same time, ask him for help and power and courage. and wisdom to carry out that mission of sharing Christ with others. As we try to focus beyond this lifetime, as you think about what you've come to know about our eternal destination, about what we call heaven, the Father's house, being with our Lord, whatever elements of that come to mind, just give Him thanks and praise and glory for what you know will be your destiny. Make sure you remember in your prayer time to give thanks as Jesus is praying in this prayer. As He desires that we would be with Him in the Father's presence. Give thanks that what you look forward to is not just about where you are, but who you'll be with. And that is in the presence of God Himself. Also give some thanks and ask for some help that we would more fully appreciate this and practice this in our thought life. The fact that in Christ we are brought into a oneness relationship, not only with God, but also with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the family. Maybe this would be a good opportunity to thank and pray for someone that's made a particular spiritual impact in your life. Maybe it was the person that introduced you to Christ, or someone that's been an encouragement to you in the things of the Lord. Even though right now we are not what we used to be, we can thank for that. But also we know right now we are not what we should be. This would be a good time just to ask for God to continue the process of refining us and sanctifying us and changing us, and invite Him to be at work in our lives and in our hearts to make us more like the Lord Jesus. I encourage you to also ask for a greater and a fuller understanding of not only God's love for us, but ask Him to give us a greater love for others. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for a chance to pray, and perhaps through this portion of Your word to direct our praying in ways that we are not commonly used to doing. But we thank You for that. Lord, we have many other things to pray for that are, and many of them, Lord, are much more focused on the here and now in our life. We thank You that You are so pleased when we bring all of the issues of our lives and the issues of others before You. And we just pray, Father, that You would bless in that time, but help us to, in some small way, pray more like Jesus prayed. Thank You for His wonderful example. Even as we ask this from You, we offer You our praise in His name.